Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 18. Solomon writes, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Back toward the beginning of the series, the second message, we, in our overview looking toward Solomon's writing, we considered remembering your Creator in your philosophy of life. And in that message, we considered multiple things, a lot of things, but one of those primary things was Solomon's erroneous view that there couldn't be any interconnectivity in the realities of life, that everything was then vain, a vanity of vanities, and meaningless under the sun. In that, we considered the concepts of Western philosophy and Eastern philosophy, and how in Eastern philosophy there is this interconnectivity. And so that's from Solomon's point of view, that's what he's referring to. That as he's looking to this interconnectivity of reality, he's saying this is all vanity and meaningless. But the reality is if you remember when going back there, and I don't want to go back and teach the message again, but the church arises within that same realm, okay? And so the whole concept of the church, if you remember, in the Judaic realm, is Semitic, is Eastern from that philosophy, and it has that the interconnectivity, and that's why we are meeting together today. We are an ecclesia. We are a group of called out ones, and we have life lived together, okay? And so there's an interconnectivity. Solomon is looking at all this interconnectivity in life, which we're going to look more today, and he says it's all meaningless. In that message as well, then, we looked at the biblical framework, a biblical framework for philosophy, life, the philosophy of life. And it comes down to two core realities, and that is the exclusivity of God, that God is, and that he is only God. There is only one God. He is God, and that until you come to the awareness that there is a God and that you are a created being, you're never going to really fully understand everything. And the second thing is that you are eternal, the eternalness of man, and that you are not going to just go into the grave and be nothing, but that you're going to live forever, forever and ever and ever, and every single individual on the planet exists forever. The eternalness of man. So it's not just the eternalness of believers, it's the eternalness of man. So your neighbor is going to live forever, okay? It's going to exist forever, whether he's going to exist forever in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God, and we then need to understand that. So if you understand the exclusivity of God and then the eternalness of man, that's going to give you a biblical framework to have a proper philosophy in life. Today, we're going to be looking more in chapter 9, as Chuck just read. That kind of sounds like a pretty dour chapter to be preaching on, right? And so, but again, Solomon is looking with this fatalistic philosophy as he's looking through it, but there's truth in some of the things that he's declaring. And so we're going to be looking at his observations, and then we're going to look at the illustration that he gives at the end to help us understand really what is going on in life from a biblical perspective. Now, there are three core realities that I want to mention right away as I go into this, because they're going to come into play, right? First of all, the choices that you make in life will be a result of your philosophy in life. So just as we talked about having a biblical framework in your philosophy, whatever your philosophy of life is going to affect your choices, okay? Secondly, you cannot control every event and happening in your life. That bothers so many people because we have this control freak side of us, right? That we want to be in control of everything, and the reality is you're not. And so it's just not going to happen. So thirdly, your legacy, and that is the impact and memories that you leave behind that continue to influence others after you're gone, is going to be a direct result of the decisions you make in response to the situations and events in which you live. So in life, you've heard the statement, life what? Happens. Life happens. Life happens. So as life is happening in your life, you have choices to make. A myriad of choices. And we could say a myriad of choices in your life, but the reality is it's a myriad of choices probably in an hour. You potentially have a myriad of choices to make within moments sometimes, right? It's just happening. Click, click, click. You make a choice. And something happens, you got to make another choice. And something happens, you got to make another choice. And the reality is your life, in the end, is going to be a result of all those choices that you've made. There are going to be four things that Solomon's going to talk about that are going to be affecting those choices. I'm bringing this picture back up from last week. This is when we talked about remembering your creator and your choice of leaders. Every single one of these leaders has a what? A legacy. A legacy. Their legacy, so my point here, remembering your creator in your legacy, really is the concept of remembering your creator in your decisions, your responses to the events of your life. Each of these men have a legacy. Their legacy, honestly, is a result of decisions that they made according to whatever happened in their life. Now, the reality is, I'm going to look at every single one of them. What if something else happened in their life that was different? We're going to talk about this as we go on. Something could have changed in their life that you would never have seen their picture up here because we wouldn't be talking about them. Ronald Reagan winds up having lupus or whatever early on in life, and he winds up dying early on, and he doesn't become the Hollywood star. He doesn't become the governor of California. He doesn't become the president of the United States. At that point, there's a whole other line of events that are going to go on. Somebody else is going to become the governor. Somebody else would have played the roles that he played in Hollywood, right? Somebody else would become a governor of California. Somebody else would have become a president of the United States. And we wouldn't necessarily be sitting here because there would be a whole lot of other things going on that would have changed our lives as a result of what went on in Ronald Reagan's life. Are you tracking with me on that? Again, my uncle said when I first went to seminary, he says, it doesn't surprise me. You've been philosophical all your life. And so this is a fun part for me when it causes my brain to spin. But when I think of life, do you understand that you sitting here are a miracle in and of itself? You are this genetic byproduct of two individuals who are genetic byproducts of two individuals, who are genetic byproducts of two individuals, and you can continue to go back and back and back. And do you realize what all happens? In other words, you weren't a soul. I'm not a Mormon, right? You're not this being in heaven waiting for a body. You are the specific product of your mother and your father. What if your mom and your dad would never got together? You wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be that you're in some other body. You just wouldn't be. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and He used a whole series of events through the millennia to bring it to be that your mother and your father would go together. And so never, ever be upset at your mom or your dad. For real. God used your mom and dad to make you. That's why I always love the signs. Aren't you glad that your mom chose life? Yeah? Okay. So each of these guys up here, as we look at just individuals in history, we need to understand there was so much that went on to them even being who they were in that moment of history. So as we look through this, that's Solomon, okay? Solomon is looking through all this stuff, and he's looking at life, and he's declaring that all this is what? Meaningless. It's meaningless. It's vain. But it's not, if you look at it from a biblical perspective. So, Solomon's observations. There are going to be four factors influencing the events of my life. The first one of these that he talks about in verse 1 is the care of God, okay? And he says, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. He acknowledges right off the bat, if you would, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the care of God, okay? And specifically the care of God for the righteous and the wise and for their works, okay? And so you have verses up here. I'm not going to get into all those verses, but they're there for you to look at that declare that really my righteousness is not my righteousness. It's really a response of Christ's righteousness in my life. I didn't do it for myself. God did it for me. That's a decision that you're going to make, okay? And so, I don't want to go all the way into that right now, but that's something that factors into your life. That's the very first thing that if you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's going to be a change in the decision process that you make. The wise, okay, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, okay? Yahweh then, in His providence, okay, in His providence, Yahweh looks over those who have given their hearts to Him, the righteous. I'm not righteous in and of myself. My righteousness is like a what? Say it louder. Filthy rag. It's really okay, okay? My righteousness is like a filthy rag before God, okay? I'm not going to heaven based upon my goodness. I'm only going because of His righteousness, okay? That, again, 2 Corinthians 5, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become His righteousness, okay? So God has this special care, watch care, over those who have given them His life or who have given Him their lives, right? And so John 10 is talking about the good shepherd, that nothing can take us out of His hand. So you can look at each of these verses, okay, that are talking about the fact that God takes care of us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am convinced, I'm sure that He will not lose that which I have committed to Him to the day of Christ, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all your paths, and a promise, what? He'll make your path straight. He will, if you trust in Him with all your heart, He's going to do it. He's going to come along it. He's made a promise, okay? So there's all these things that are promises, Romans 8, 28, and 29, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Does anybody know what Exodus 34, 23, and 24 state? Just offhand, I don't expect that you necessarily do it right off the bat. Okay? But it's okay. Hopefully you'll understand it. This is the part where God, Yahweh, makes a promise with Israel, and he says three times a year, your men are supposed to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. I want all the men of Israel, I want you to think about this. I want all the men of Israel coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast three times a year. So if you're an enemy of Israel, what are you doing? You're plotting. When are you going to attack Israel? One of those three times a year. God makes a promise. No other country, no other nation will look at your nation covetously during those three times a year. You come back and you worship me all together three times a year, and I promise you, during those three times a year, no other nation will look covetously at your land. Pretty cool, isn't it? God says, I've got this covered. Casting all your cares upon him, why? He cares for you. Okay? So the first factor in life that I need to understand as I'm going through life and things happen to me is that God cares for me. If I am his child, if I've given him my life, God cares for me. He's watching over me. There is nothing that can come into my life that he hasn't either caused or allowed. Does that make sense? Okay, that's huge. Whenever I'm counseling somebody, whenever I'm encouraging somebody, I'm always going to come back to this. This is the core truth. Solomon acknowledges it. And yet Solomon's not thinking about it properly because he's going to come back and he's going to say what? It's meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Really? The watch care of God is vanity? It's not a vanity. He's going to say it because where we're going to go next in a moment, okay? But generically, the care of God is what we refer to as in a common realm is a common grace. And that we see that Jesus declares from Matthew chapter 5 that God causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He gives rain to those who are the evil, rain to the just and the unjust. Causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. The idea is that God still is gracious even with those who don't believe in him. I want you to think about that. What's the core reason of God's blessings upon humanity? Because he's good. Because he's good. Because he's faithful. Because he's just. Ultimately, what is God's desire for humanity? What's his desire for humanity? To be reconciled. Good, to be reconciled. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Do you believe that? Again, is this a core reality in your philosophy of life? So God in his watch care, God in his goodness, God in his providence cares about all of his creation. And he desires for them to be brought into reconciliation, to have a relationship with him. Man makes the decision. God gives man the privilege, the right, the freedom to reject him. It's to their own condemnation, but they have the right and the privilege to do that. Man wants to condemn God when God is doing everything he can to watch over and take care of them. Now, along with this common grace is the commonality then of events in life, okay? And the reality is that we know from like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no troublesome situation, no temptation is the word there, but the word is periasmoi, okay? Periasmois in the plural, and the periasmos is a troubling situation, okay? It all depends on how you respond to it. Depends on whether it's a temptation or a trial. It's a troublesome situation. There's no troublesome situation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. All men are going to experience troublesome situations. Jesus talks about the concept in Luke 13 when it was brought to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with different sacrifices. Okay, pig sacrifices, okay? And so at that moment, they become like unclean, awful sinners, okay? And so clearly there are going to be ones that are going to go to hell and this kind of stuff, because as a Jew, to have your blood mingled with a pig's blood was not a good thing, right? But Jesus comes back and he says to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you what, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. The idea, what he's saying is, look, awful times happen to people, okay? There have been books written about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's just part of life. There's a commonality of events. Again, I mean, I could go through multiple scenarios. You have them all in your brain. But again, I go back to a year ago, a little over a year ago. Was it a year, just a year that we had that accident? Or anyways, she's not paying attention. Anyways, so was it a little over a year ago that we got rear-ended? Yeah, yeah. So I finally get to buy Marcia this brand new car, right? Find out her favorite color is blue, so I'm going to buy her a blue car, right? 40 years of being married, I thought her favorite color was purple. Anyways, so find out, no, it's really been blue all my life, and I've just been blowing this. And so buy her this brand new car. I'm all excited about it. It's a month old, 2 months old, whatever it is. And we get that rear, you guys know the story, right? It gets smashed total from behind, okay? Why? Commonality of events. Accidents happen to what? All people. I'm not going to be what? Protected from, if you would, from that. I can be. God can do that. But he doesn't have to. Why? Because he allows even his children to go through some of the severity, some of the hardships, some of the troublesome times that everybody goes through. Why? So we can demonstrate a biblical philosophy of life to everybody else in the world who doesn't have one. That I can go back to point one, that I've got a God who what? Cares about me. And that he's allowed this in my life for whatever reason. And it may be the gentleman that hit me that I can tell you about Jesus. Because we would have never met otherwise, right? And so now I have the opportunity to be a witness of how someone goes through a tragedy. So we can go back to the car dealership and we can talk to the sales reps when we go to get a replacement vehicle and beg for their generosity. For real. Last year, or a couple months ago when I came in, I was in a position of power. Now I'm in a position of petition. So I told them, I'm in a position of humility, and because I was buying last year's model on the first trip, right? So I'm in a position of power. I'll tell you what I'm going to pay. But now I got to buy this year's model. And it's not discounted. It's not on clearance. Does it make sense? But you watch God move. Those are opportunities to go through the trials and the troublesome situations in order to glorify God. The commonality of events, they happen to all people. Thirdly, the choices of man. Within, then, all those commonality events, you have the privilege of making choices, okay? That's what, again, Solomon's going to come down now through all this after he goes through this whole thing of evil, that this happens to this person, that happens to that person. And he says to them, verse 9, he says, well, I'm going to verse 7, I'm going to start there. He says, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head be lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, that is your portion in life, in the labor with which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You have a choice to make while you're living in this, according to Solomon, vain life. It's not a what? It's not a vain life. If you understand a biblical philosophy of life, you know this isn't a vain life. There's a reason to live this life. And so you have an opportunity to make choices of what you're going to do with what life hands you, quote unquote. Now, understand, I'm saying life hands you, but I've already gone through part number one, right? And that is the what? The watch care of God. God is sovereign. God has providence over me. So I understand that we're going to talk about randomness in just a moment, okay? But I understand that there's more than just time and chance and randomness that's happening in my life, that God is the one who's watching over me, and he either causes or allows everything to be. And so now, as I go through the commonality of events that he's allowed into my life, I have choices to make. God calls me to enjoy life. To enjoy life. In enjoying that life, Solomon points out specific two things, my family and my work, okay, or my labor, the things I put my hand to. Now, I'm not going to read Proverbs 5. You can read it about talking about my relationship with my wife and to be able to enjoy my relationship with my life, okay? But I'll memorize those portions and those kind of things because this is what God wants me to do. God wants me to enjoy my wife. God wants me to enjoy my family, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Now, if my wife or my family takes the place of God, then what? That's a problem. Then she or they become an idol, and therefore that becomes wrong. But they're gifts from God, and I've shared that multiple times. The second greatest gift that God has ever given me is my wife. The first greatest is Jesus Christ, right? And so she is that joy in my life, and I want her to be that for as long as the Lord allows us to be together. I have no guarantee from God of how long marriage is going to be. Does it make sense? So while we're married together, I want to what? Enjoy her. The labor of your hand, Deuteronomy 12, verse 6 and 7, talks about bringing your tithe, bringing your offerings to Jerusalem, okay, and offering them to God, so that and then eating it together there so that you can enjoy the fruit of the labors of your hand, okay? God wanted the people to come to Jerusalem and have a barbecue. They wanted the families to come and have a feast. He wanted them to come to Jerusalem and have a blast. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? And that's the fruit of your labor. That's the everything you've worked for. So last night, Anna and Ross are in town, right? So they came to the house. Gabrielle and Hunter and the kids were at the house. Tim and Madeline and Ellie were at the house. And so not all of my family were there, but at least, was that three? Yeah, three of the kids. Anyways, seven kids. Kind of hard sometimes. Anyways, but with all the grandkids, you know, there was even some grandkids that aren't even there, right? So household, it was a lot of fun. Playing games, enjoying life together. God wants you to do that. Okay, there's a choice to make. God wants you to choose to enjoy life. But in the midst of it all, as Solomon says here, you also need to recall eternity. While you're making your decisions in life, you need to remember you're going to die. That's awful. The reality is, you're not going to live forever on the earth. One day, this tent that you live in is going to what? It's going to fall apart. It's just... You've heard me say it multiple times, you can't kill me. You can't kill me. I'm living forever. What you can do is cause me to be separated from this tent that I live in pretty quickly, right? The worst thing the world thinks that they can do to me is the best thing they can do to me. So you come and you shoot me and you kill me, quote unquote. But you didn't kill me. What did you do? You stopped my tent from dwelling on the earth. To be absent from the body is to be... Do you believe it? You need to believe it. That's again, biblical philosophy of life. I'm living forever. You can't kill me. I get to enjoy my days on this earth. But one day, I'm going to go to a greater enjoyment. I'm going to go to a blissful living. Because I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I need to remember that. Because on the day that I die, I'm going to go before the judgment seat. Not the great white throne, because I believe that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but there is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat of Christ, where I still will will give an account for what I've done in my flesh. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that all that I've done is going to be tried by fire. So those things which are with wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burnt up. Those things which are gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll last. There's going to be a loss, if you would, quote unquote, of rewards for believers, or a gaining of rewards based upon your life. So James 1 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptations or divers periasmoi, troublesome situations. So those common situations, those troublesome situations that come upon everyone, we're told biblically to count them as what? Joy. Joyous moments. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That when those troublesome situations come into your life, go back to point one, right? The care of God. You know God in His grace has allowed this into your life for a reason, for His glory and for your betterment. Because Romans 8, 28 and 29 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so as we talked about in Sunday school with the sufferings of Christ, Philippians chapter 3, that God uses then the sufferings of this life in order to help conform us into the image of Christ. And so you have to ask yourself in your philosophy of life, right? Is it Jesus that you want to portray to this world? In the end, your legacy, again, is going to be how you responded to the events and the trials and the situations that have gone into your life. That's what people are going to remember about you. Do you want them to remember Jesus? Do you want your life pointing back to Jesus? What do you remember about Harvey? There's no Harvey here, right? What do you remember about Harvey? Harvey loved Jesus. Harvey trusted Jesus. Harvey knew that Jesus loved him. Everything about Harvey was everything about what? Jesus. When you die, in the end, what do you want your legacy to be? I was almost going to sing a special today, Only Jesus. The key part of the chorus is, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if people remember me. Only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. There's only one name to remember. There's only one name to remember. There's only one name to remember. Jesus. And as I make decisions, as I make choices, as you make choices, you're either pointing to Jesus or you're pointing away from Him. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trusting in Yahweh with all your heart, leaning not into your own understanding, but acknowledging Him in all your ways. Acknowledging Him in all your ways. The fourth one, moving quickly because I want to spend a little time on the illustration, is coincidence, time and chance. Solomon brings up this hard thing for us when it comes to, we consider the debate with evolution and the discussion of whether there is such a thing as time and chance. Verse 11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance. The coincidence of time and chance. Now, I love literary devices at times. And there is bookends that are happening here a couple times in this passage. And again, you just don't see it. But the bookend here is right from the very beginning, from verse 1, and that God is what? God is watching over those who are His. the righteous, the wise. They're in the hand of God. Their works are in the hand of God. And yet on the other side of the bookend is what? Time and chance happens to everyone. And you have to ask yourself, can there be time and chance happening to you? Can there be coincidence while you're still in the hand of God at all times? How do those two things play out? I think they both happen. Just as I believe in election and I believe in free will. I don't know how they come together. I have a lot of theories in my brain. But in the end, I'm not who? God. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, it says on the front of Peter's gate, whosoever will, right? And you get in and you turn around and elect before the foundations of the world. Whatever. You know, they want to talk about it as two railroad tracks. They look like they're separated, but as you look into the future, they become one. Whatever. Such knowledge is what? Too wonderful for me. In the same way that God is sovereign, God has also given man a free will. That's the concept of time and chance. Now, in that, God's sovereignty still what? Reigns over time and chance. That's why I say God either caused or God what? Allowed. You can talk about the decreed will, you can talk about the permissive will of God. There's a whole lot of things theologically we can go and we can debate and talk about all this. It doesn't really matter when it comes down to it. When you're walking through your life, things happen. That's where we get the concept of life happens. Time and chance happens to everyone. I don't know what's going to quote-unquote befall me between now and I have lunch. There have been pastors who died in the pulpit. I've talked about that in the past. When you read about those things, you know, as a pastor, you kind of think about that, like, ooh, what if I died, like, right now? You know, would they just kind of drag me out the side and Justin would come up and finish the message, you know? Sing some songs. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Go, baby, go. Get them out of here. Bring on the next one. Yeah, I mean, you how do you play that one out? Does it make sense? I don't know what's going to happen to me. That's why I always tell, you know, my kids, Dad, can we do this? Oh, I'm not going to give you my word. All I'm going to do is say, it sounds like fun. We'll try to do that, and I'll tell you tomorrow whether we did it. Because that's all I know. In the end, that's all. Predestination, free will, right? Tomorrow's already happened. I just haven't experienced it. And yet the decisions I make today are going to affect what happens. But God already knows. That's the fun part. God already knows what's going to happen today and tomorrow and the next day. So Solomon's now going to give an illustration, putting all this together. And it's going to not sound like it, but I want you to ponder this. So that's why I'm going to put at the bottom there all these points, right? So the care of God, the commonality of events, the choice of man, the coincidence of time and chance, right? And so he's going to go through this account. And the first thing we're told is that there is a great king who leads a great siege against a little city. Now, what I didn't put the great in there was this is a great evil. I mean, so Solomon is using these huge words, okay, to paint a picture for us. This is a great evil because you got a great king who puts a great siege against a puny city. Which means what? It's done. It's toast. It's over. I mean, this is how it plays out. Well, I have 2 Kings 6, 8 to 7:20 up there. Does anybody kind of know what that passage? You gonna take a guess at it? Where did Bob's brain go? Say again, Paul. No, before Hezekiah. You're in the right target, though. This is the time of the Assyrian army coming up against them, okay? And my mind's struggling right now with who was the king of Judah at the moment. But Elijah declares, or Elisha declares that because at this point, famine is so bad in Jerusalem, right? Assyria has laid a siege around them that two women have agreed to kill their babies, their kids, and eat them, right? And so they killed the one and ate them, and then the next day the other one they hid, okay? And so the king hears about it. Zedekiah? No, it wasn't Zedekiah. Who's the king? Oh, I hate my brain. Anyways, and so the king hears about it. He rips his robe, and he's just putting dust on his head. This is awful, right? And so then the prophet comes and says, "Don't be worried. God's got this. By this time tomorrow, wheat's going to be selling like for nothing." And the attendant to the king says, "You're nuts. You're nuts. There's no way this could happen." Well, he says, "It's going to happen. You're going to know about it, but you're not going to see the fruit from it." And so what happens? Does anybody know, now that I gave you that background, what's the next thing that happens? Good job. There's a couple of lepers. They're outside the city because there's not a lot of inside the city, right? And so they're making a decision. Man, we're going to die. We got to make a decision. We either go into the city and they kill us because we're lepers, or we go to the Assyrian camp and they have mercy on us and give us some food, or they kill us. Either way, we're good, right? So they make the decision, well, at least we might as well go to the Assyrian camp. If we go in the city, we're dead for sure. But at least if we go to the Assyrian camp, maybe we'll get some handouts, right? So they go to the Assyrian camp, and what do they find? Nobody's there. Why aren't they there? They heard noises, and they thought, like, I think it was the Ethiopians were coming or whatever. And so they fled. And they fled so fast that they left their entire camp and everything in it. So all the food was there. All the accoutrements were there. Everything was there. And so these lepers go in, and they're feasting. They're gorging. And all of a sudden, after they can't eat anymore, they say to themselves, what? What we're doing is not right. We need to go let them know in the city. Today is a day of good news. And so they go to the city to let the people know. The king sends a couple people to go check it out to make sure it's really real. It's not just a setup. In fact, they're gone. And so, boom, all of a sudden they've got tons of food. And the guy who talked to Elisha, or whoever the prophet was, he gets trampled by the crowd. So he hears it. So the word comes true. He hears about it. He knows it's true, but he gets trampled over by the crowd. He dies, and he can't taste any of the wheat. Anyways, so the point is in all this, right? This is exactly what's going on. You got a great king laying a great siege against a smaller city, and it's bad. Except by the hand of God stepping in, right, Jerusalem would have been what? Trampled. It would have been sacked by Assyria. Well, the deliverance of the city then came because a poor wise man caused the city to escape destruction by his wisdom, is what it says. And so in 2 Samuel 20, in those verses there, we read about a time when Joab was going after a man who was rising up against David. And so he goes up against the city, and they put a siege against the city. And an old woman, an old wise woman, comes and says, "Can I speak to Joab?" And Joab comes near the city, says, "I'm Joab." She says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, we're coming here because this man is raised up, and he's come into this city, and so we're here because he's going to be, we can't allow this to continue on." She says, "Well, we don't know anything about it." She says, "Tell me the guy's name, and I'll have his head thrown over the wall to you by tomorrow morning." Now, I want you women to think about this now. Is that what you'd have been saying? Anyways, and so Joab says, "Well, here's his name." So she says, "Okay." And by the next morning, what happened? His head was thrown over the wall. And Joab takes the army, and they leave the city. That city was delivered by a poor, wise woman. Not man, but poor little old wise woman. Okay? So, going through all this, the analysis then, what do we see? Wisdom is better than what? Strength. Okay? So coming through these things, you got the care of God, the commonality of events, the choice of man, the coincidence of time and chances. That king thought that he what? He could easily take the city. In his brain, this was a no-brainer. Okay? I'm going to go there. I'm going to extend my kingdom. Right? What he didn't count on was the watch care of God. for whatever reason, God set a what? A poor, not a rich, but a poor. Not an esteemed, just a poor, wise man. And we're never told how he what? Delivered the city. But we're told by his wisdom, he was like the woman. That's why I gave the illustration with Joab and the woman, right? That he was able to do something and that was going to be able to deliver that city. Now, whether he delivered them via force, we're not told that. We're told that it was a pretty weak city. So it probably wasn't a military victory here. But in some manner, his wisdom overpowered the strength of the king. And that wisdom came from God. There were choices that were being made coming into this event. Could you imagine being in this city when that great army was coming around? Could you imagine living in Jerusalem in the day when the woman was killing her child so they could eat the child? Choices were being made, weren't they? Not so good choices. We're going to die. So, son, I'm going to eat you instead. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough decisions. Decisions were being made. How many people in Jerusalem were calling out in the name of God? Other than Elijah or Elisha, probably not any. They mocked God. They turned away from him. And yet God in his grace, God in his mercy, had a promise that he made to Israel, to Abraham, to David, and he was keeping it, even when the people turned away from him. And he was not going to allow the nation of Assyria at that moment to take Jerusalem. Eventually, he allowed Babylon to take it, because at that point, he was going to send them into exile. Chuck? Ah, that account was Samaria. Really? Is that where the... Man, thank you guys. Samaria. We want to make sure we're saying that right. Yeah, that's where the lepers were? Samaria? Okay, thank you. Man, here I am so confident. There we go. Check me on everything else now. Okay, so... For real, hey, we talk about this all the time, right? Okay, and Chuck, I appreciate that, okay? Because I want these guys to do this. But you need to make sure that I'm telling you truth, right? Because in the end, I mean, I don't care where you go to church, okay? You got to make sure that everything is spoken is true. It's from God, okay? And so we have these choices that people are making, right? All throughout these decisions, people are making decisions and choices. Are they glorified? So while you check that out, was it Elisha or Elijah? Elisha, thank you. Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. Okay, and so everyone's making a decision. What decisions would I make at this point? Would I be trusting God? In life's decisions at this moment, would I be pointing, if you would, to Jesus? And I understand Jesus didn't come yet, but you get where I'm going. Would I be pointing to Jesus? Or would I be pointing to the world? Would I be looking to the world's wisdom in this moment? Wisdom of the poor is despised. That's what Solomon says. It's a sad truth. I want you to think about that. If someone who doesn't make as much money as you, or someone who may be younger than you, comes to you and wants to share something with you, do you reject their wisdom immediately? Ah, you wet behind the ear, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, what do you know? I need to be able to stop, and I need to listen. I need to be quiet and hear wisdom. That's the next thing. Wisdom should be what? Heard. I need to stop, and I need to listen, and not to despise that which the world may despise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world in order to confound the things that think that they are. I need to be able to listen for the wisdom of God. And this is fun because this is, again, another bookend moment, okay? That wisdom is better than weapons of war. Just as wisdom is better than strength, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. I always told my boys as we're growing up, finesse beats strength any day. Finesse beats strength any day. When I was growing up, grew up in the city, and so my dad taught us how to fight. Taught us how to box, got boxing gloves, and we learned how to box. We went down in the basement, and we learned how to box. We also, when my mom left, my house was only 660 square feet, so you can imagine how small the living room was, right? But we picked up all the furniture that was in the living room. We put it into bedrooms so that we can use the living room as our gym mat. And he would teach us then how to wrestle as well. But then he also taught us how to fight. Not just box, not just wrestle, but how to win. He taught us pressure points, taught us where to kick, taught us where to poke, taught us where to... When you grow up in a city, you need to learn how to defend yourself, right? In the end, the pressure point, the finesse move, beats power any day. If you watched some of the things that go on about the twists, the turns, and that kind of stuff, and that kind of stuff, somebody could be doing all over you, okay? But if you know, if you have wisdom, if you have discernment, you can make one move, and you neutralize all the power there is. And again, the illustration is that poor wise man who is able to neutralize a great king with a great siege. Again, I ask you, as I ask myself, coming through all this, where do I point people in my decisions? Do I believe that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh our God? Do I really believe that God is able to overcome the greatest powers of the earth? It's hard when you're looking at Russia on the borders of Ukraine. It's hard when you're looking at vessels sitting on the seashores of a country to think that a little wisdom is going to overcome that. But I like to point back to the Six-Day War all the time. Now, I understand Israel used military might in part of that. But God had already established wisdom for them. God had already revealed to them a 15-minute window when the nation of Egypt had every one of their planes down on the ground. And so that they were able to go, Israel was able to go and fly their bombers, Napa the sea, just above the Mediterranean, so that they would enter into Egyptian airspace right when all the Egyptian airplanes were coming down, and they wiped out the entire Egyptian Air Force in one shot. And then after they wiped out the Egyptian Air Force, they wiped out every single eucalyptus tree on the Golan Heights. Why did they wipe out eucalyptus trees on the Golan Heights? Because years before, God had allowed Assad to enter into the Syrian governance and gain favor, and they had shown him all their artillery sites up on the Golan Heights. They didn't know that he was Israeli intelligence. And so he said to them, wow, these guys are baking up here. You ought to get them to cover. You ought to, plant a eucalyptus tree or something over each site so that they have a little shade. And you know what the Syrian government did? They did it. They planted a eucalyptus tree. Well, they found the spy out, and they hung him for all the world to see, but they never went back to look at any of the advice that he had given them. And so they thought they'd conquered Israel. But in the moment when they went to battle, their entire artillery was wiped out in 5 minutes because every single artillery emplacement was bombed by the Israeli. I could continue on by other things that happened with the Egyptian army coming through the thing. But God had sovereignly, through his providence, prepared that nation for an attack by three other nations against them. In what seemed, from the world's perspective, ultimate annihilation, God had already prepared to be otherwise. Last point, real quick, but it's here. And I think it's interesting that Solomon throws this thing in here. There is, again, this bookend thing, but now in just a verse. Literally, this final verse, verse 18 says, good, or since for Marcia's sake, I got to say this, it's gooder. Anyways, gooder is wisdom. Gooder is wisdom rather than weapons of battle, but one person sinning is a destroyer of much good. And literally, in the Hebrew, it starts with tov, ends with tov. It's good and good. Good is having wisdom rather than weapons of war. However, one person sinning is an annihilator. It's a destroyer of everything else. I don't have time to go into those verses, but I just want to challenge you. God can be doing wonderful works here. I promise you, Satan is fighting against it. Satan is the what? Ultimate destroyer, annihilator. And he will use any single one of us to do that. I get that as a leader. I have to always remember in these seasons of life, in this, the care of God, the commonality of events, the choices of man, the coincidence of time and chance, when Bob in all of that makes a choice, his choice isn't just affecting Bob in the moment. His choice is not just going to affect his wife in the moment. His choice isn't just going to affect his family. His choice is going to affect you. And I'm going to affect your families. I'm going to affect your children. I'm going to potentially affect your great-grandchildren as time go on. You remember that guy, that charlatan, that hypocrite, that whatever, and people walk away. Think about it. How many times people walk away from a church because of a church leader who fell. People walk away from a church not just because of the guy here, but because of the people there who lived as what? Hypocrites. And we've got to be careful that we are not living as the hypocrites, the ones who point people away from Jesus rather than pointing them to Jesus. So in the end, how do you view the events of your life? Are you stuck to an egocentric point of view? Everything that happens is for me, because of me, by me, through me. Or is it actually pointed back to God? Are you willing to accept responsibility for the wrong or sinful decisions of your past, which have affected your current situation? I didn't really talk about that during the message a lot. But the fact is that, again, there are consequences that come as your choices, okay? And so it's okay. It really is okay. There's nothing I can do. I can't change the what? Past. But I can change the what? Future by the decisions I choose to make. Make sense? So what are you willing to do? What will be your legacy? What impact and memories will you leave behind after you pass into eternity? Will they point people to Jesus? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, we're grateful that you are a God who watches over those who are the righteous according to you, those who are wise according to your wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust in you with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways, knowing that you will direct our paths. And Lord, then you would help us to make those decisions that are honoring to you, that would point people to you, that in the midst of what the world considers to be time and chance, Lord, that we understand that you, in your sovereignty, have watched over those things, and you have allowed those things into our life that you know would help transform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, help us to be like that poor wise man who looks to you for great wisdom and is not in fear over the events of this life. Lord, I pray that as this world is in turmoil around us, Lord, that we would not be affected by that. We would not be dismayed by the things that are going on in the Middle East or the things that are going on in Eurasia or even the things that are going on in America right now. But that we would understand that you still are God. You still are on the throne. You still are working through the interconnectivity of the things that are going on in our lives and that you are to be exalted in all things. Help us to magnify you in everything we say and everything we do. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.